I'll be continuing a lesson tonight, and I'm glad that everyone's out. And we need to continue to support the word being preached each night that we can this week. And tonight I'll be talking about Jesus the Shepherd. And I'm very appreciative as the lessons have been presented so far, the four that we've had, understanding the different, if you will, aspects, roles, the different relationships we have with our Lord and Savior. We have a number of things to understand about him, and we've had a lot of good, four very good lessons so far. And it's hard to not overlap because there's so many things that touch on one another. So when Aaron brought up a verse or two, I was like, oh, where's he going with that? And then Kyle and Sam. And it's just interesting how Jesus was being himself and delivered his word in a way that we can all receive it. And understanding that one thing leads to another. So it's not just any part of the Bible that can be taken separately to say, this is all you need in life. Just this one part answers everything. And then say, well, this over here, there's always some way to connect it. And if anyone has studied the Old Testament, it's very, very plain and evident to see that. So I'm glad to see everyone out tonight. If you have any questions, if I say anything that's out of context, that's incorrect, please bring it to my attention afterwards. I will count you as my friend. I'm actually going to hold you to that, and I will take it gladly and work on that. So if you're not familiar with the 23rd Psalm, if you've never heard it before in any movie, TV show, anywhere growing up in the services before, you've never been paying attention to Joe's sermons, apparently. We also just sang it and just read it. So we're going to go over it again as well, but not into the great detail that we will other verses. Jesus the Shepherd. We all know what a shepherd is generally. Have we really studied it? Do we have a firm understanding? Do we kind of understand, right? There are shepherds in the world today. The United States has about just under 2,000, or less than about 1,500 or so shepherds left. And the average salary is $25,000 a year if someone wants to be a shepherd. In other countries, shepherding is more common. I don't think the pay is as good, understandably, depending on the country. I will say that. But it's still an occupation that is practiced today, and it was very, very common. And even in, when we say, biblical times, shepherds themselves, the vast majority, weren't the owners. Some people owned their own sheep and took care of them. Some of them were the children of the sheep owners. But usually it was a hireling or a hired servant that did that for them. And the shepherds were responsible for a number of things to understand what their job was, the good, the bad, the ugly. And Jesus, in many regards, is our shepherd. He was our shepherd, and he still is today and shall be. We're going to take a look at a number of things here and understand exactly what a shepherd is. So if you will, bear with me as I go over a few quick definitions and trying to understand a few things here. So what is a shepherd? So Oxford defines it as a person who tends and rears sheep. The verb form of it is to guide or direct in a particular direction. So you could apply it here, saying, yeah, I'm shepherding my friends over there. Not the vernacular, not the common language that we use today, but you could use that. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for it was ra'ah, or ra'ah. And it meant to tend or pasture a flock, to take them out to feed them. It was a verb. It's also applied in some senses as a noun. In the New Testament, the Greek word, poimen, means to shepherd or to be a pastor, or to pastor, or be a pastor, I'm sorry, noun. Also, poimeno means to tend, rule, or to govern. So a shepherd did have oversight. They did oversee the sheep, and they ruled over them for their own safety. There's 54 verses in the New King James with the word shepherd, but only 42 in the King James Version. That's because the New King James uses other words. For example, 2 Samuel 5:2 says, "You shall shepherd my people." That's kind of a vague, broad approach, and you probably wouldn't go wrong in making an assumption there, probably to look over, to care for, to watch over. The King James Version says, "You shall feed my people spiritually." So to shepherd, a big part of that is feeding, making sure the sheep are fed, so they don't die, obviously, and to protect them. To take them out, to move them around from one pasture to the next, making sure they have good food and just getting their legs, getting some exercise, because sheep love to run and play and be sheep. Not too many sheep attacks in the U.S. or around the world where they bite people, but they can. It is possible. Sheep are sheep. The job itself, you'll see you've got pastures, you've got flocks, shepherds oversee them, try to herd them, gather them together, take them to different areas. You have obstacles, terrain, weather, climate. A number of things. The job itself is mostly herding them together, keeping them together where you can control them, and then taking them someplace to feed. There's also other issues or other concerns that arise in being a shepherd. So here's a picture of a man grabbing a sheep that over the terrain that can actually be too rough for them if they wander too far off and get lost, and they have to be brought back, or if they injure themselves. It's not uncommon for a shepherd to actually carry some sheep back or a lamb, or even if you're shepherding goats, common as well. Picture here of an Anatolian sheepdog. And yes, it is bloody around its neck. It's nothing more graphic than that. So in case the kids are watching, he got hurt because this is actually a picture taken after he fought off a wolf. And if you don't know anything about Anatolian sheepdogs, when they're standing up to you fully grown, I could probably put my hand on its back right now. And full height, it's massive. These are the dogs that fight wolves in the wild, rough wolves, and kill them. So he got injured, but he survived. And there's actually, the picture was taken of one of the sheep walking up trying to comfort him. So that was pretty cool. Not all societies where the sheep appreciate the sheepdogs, but I'm not going to get political. But my point is, it's nice to see some nature occurring here where one animal comforts another. But it is a danger. Sheep are in danger of being preyed upon by bears and wolves and other animals. Spiritually speaking, Jesus warns us of the same thing. Satan is constantly vying for us, trying to get us. So the danger is real physically, spiritually, probably emotionally. Here's another picture of an Anatolian sheepdog leaping up trying to grab a drone of someone flying over the sheep just to take pictures of them. It doesn't understand what it is. That's the dog leaping off the ground trying to get the drone. Kind of funny, kind of silly. But these dogs are trained very specifically to protect at all costs. So they're ready for wolves, they're ready for bears, and then they hear this buzzing thing. So I thought this was kind of funny, interesting, but leaping trying to say, get away from the sheep. These are my sheep, I'm protecting them. Pretty admirable. What does a shepherd use? Well, every employment, everything that we do for work, we usually have tools. So you probably heard of as we actually read, the rod and the staff. And depending on where you go to, there's actually a lot of contradiction on this. So the staff, you see the shepherd's staff, which has the crook on the end, also known as a shepherd's crook, was a long staff that they used for walking to keep balance, to rear in the sheep, to hook around their necks, and for goats, it usually works better on the legs. The rod was typically a small club with a weighted end, like a thick piece of wood that was compacted, and that's what was thrown at a wolf or hitting a wolf or an animal to scare it away. That was a defensive weapon. Depending on the context you read, even some historians argue that it was vice versa. The staff was the weapon and the rod was the one with the crook. Regardless of the names, you get the point. We understand what each tool was used for and had its purpose. Not all shepherds used both. I do believe the staff here was more common, but a rod was a better weapon because it weighted heavier, used for fighting, or for poking. So the staff itself was good for balance, but if a sheep was being ornery or not getting there, just poke it, hey, get going. So it was used as a means of discipline as well for sheep. And there we have a picture of the crook around the sheep's neck trying to guide it into a different direction. You can twist it, turn it, get their jaw going one way or another. We've got some people who take care of animals around here, and they've had some experience with that. I want to go to Psalm 23 that we just read, verse 4. So look right at that since we're just there. I like how the psalmist here and David saying, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." If we haven't thought about this, dwell on this for a moment. Your rod and your staff comfort me. I know we have different generations growing up, but hopefully as Christians we have some type of understanding of how to bring children up and a form of discipline, not to say punishment, but that can be a type of discipline, to tell children when they're being wrong is to correct them, whether it's a timeout, corporal punishment, anything in between. To look at a rod and staff. If sheep were being bad, sometimes they got hit or poked with a rod or sometimes hooked with a staff. I'm trying to imagine a sheep walking there and getting curious and wandering astray, and the shepherd starts walking towards it with a rod and staff in hand. What does that mean? Are they afraid of it? Do they know it's coming? How would we look at Jesus with a means of correction and possibly even discipline and be comforted by that? Have we really thought about what David's saying here when he says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me"? He's not saying specifically, "You comfort me," which I do believe he understands under the Lord. He finds comfort in the Lord, but "Your rod and staff, they comfort me." I can appreciate this as an adult. I'm sure my kids will someday, but maybe not now, and certainly not in their youth. When a form of punishment or discipline or correction was being employed, they weren't happy in the moment. But David's not a child here. The psalmist isn't a child. We shouldn't be looking at this as children look. We should be looking at God to say, "God, I need you. If I ever sin so much, I need your correction. I need your discipline. I'll take a punishment from you over the reward of man any day." To be able to look at the Lord and all the wonderful blessings we receive is great. But to also know that through his word, we understand what punishment lies for us. We understand what discipline we need. I am grateful that my God is a jealous God. I am grateful. I'm not happy about any of the people who died, who he punished. When we go back to the most common example I bring up, Nadab and Abihu, I'm not glad that they died. But I understand where my God stands when it comes to worshiping him. And that does comfort me. Because knowing what he accepts and what he doesn't accept, I know what to do. I'm not just taking it to my hands and just, you know, I'll make up whatever I think. I think we'll be fine with this. No, I can look to his rod. I can look to his staff. I can know where I'm wrong. I can measure myself by his word and understand I need to be right. Or maybe sometimes one of you will come to me and say, hey, Mike, I saw you say or do something and I have a problem with it. I think you may be in sin. You might be God's staff and rod coming to correct me. And if I'm wrong, thank you. Even if I'm shocked in the moment, and that's hard for us. It is so hard for us to accept when we're wrong. That's me. But if you come to me and say I'm wrong, even if you end up being wrong, and I disagree with you, I'm going to receive it because I don't want to be accused of being arrogant in God's eyes. So I'm going to listen to every word you say. I'm going to study his word and compare and measure and see where I'm at. I will receive it gladly because I don't want to be wrong. So you might be the crook or the staff or the rod that I need. Hopefully we can be that for each other as well. So think about that. David said, they comfort me. Not the whole, I'm afraid of that. I'll be good, God. Please don't punish me. I look to your rod and your staff. They comfort me. Take comfort in knowing that God wants us to be corrected to do what is right. If you're fine and you're not sinning, you don't have to fear condemnation. There's no problem. So you can look to his word and say, oh yeah, God will judge rightly the sinners. And I'm not arrogant to think I'm not amongst them, but I do strive to work for him every day and to be good, to be righteous, to be holy as he commands me. There is a lot of comfort in that. So looking at Psalm 23, 1 through 6, we'll go through that real quick and understand what he's saying here. Verse 1, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, that right there, he's addressing needs. The Lord provides our needs. It says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. That's sustenance for the sheep. Green pastures, still waters. Sheep's fed and thirst. Yep, taken care of. It's good. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So restoration, direction, and righteousness. He provides those as well. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He provides courage and comfort. Regardless of what may be going on, we can turn to him in the worst times possible and receive those. Verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. That's relief and abundance. We are blessed, however much or little. We might even be struggling financially. We might have a lot of hardships. But look at your life and look at the spiritual blessings he has given us. We are blessed in abundance. So surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have blessings and assurance in him. I appreciate just reading the way he did. He emphasized that last part, and it's true. Forever. That is a great assurance. So how is Jesus our shepherd? What does that role mean to us? Well, through this context, through these verses, it shows and demonstrates how Jesus is our provider. He provides everything we need in this life. How else is Jesus our shepherd? Well, they have a picture of a shepherd in a red robe. I'm assuming it might be a portrayal of Jesus. I don't know. But he's holding a lamb. Isaiah 40, verse 11 says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Jesus is our keeper. He will keep us close to him. There's nothing that Satan can do to pull us away from him. Imagine that. We have a shepherd who is more powerful than any wolf or bear or predator that would ever come. And yet, it is possible for us as sheep to fall away. But if we're promised through the scriptures that we cannot be pulled away by Satan, how can we end up sinning and fall away? Well, that's our choice. And we'll see more through the scriptures coming up on how sheep can be led astray through temptation, but they're the ones who wander afar. And that can be us when we sin, when we choose to leave our shepherd. How is Jesus our shepherd? Well, 1 Peter 5:4 describes him as the chief shepherd. And understanding that, within the context there, in 1 Peter 5:4, the notice is to elders, and when he comes, he is the chief shepherd. So he is our shepherd, but it is known that he is greater than any authority he has established on this earth. He sent forth his apostles. He called out disciples to serve him. His pattern was established that we have elders throughout society, throughout the world, throughout history, right now, and in the past and the future, but no authority that has been established is greater than him. He is ultimately preeminent. He is above all that he has established. He is our chief shepherd, if you will. And the scriptures even say so. Matthew 9:36 tells us, that he is moved with compassion. Scripture reads, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like having no shepherd." And let me see, I do want to actually turn to that. So starting in verse 35, it says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." He spent a lot of time traveling, helping, working, laboring for his Father. But when he saw the multitudes of people gathered together, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. There was a lack of genuine leadership. And wherever he went, I shouldn't say wherever, but various times where he traveled, he saw the people who were supposed to be in charge, various sects, the Pharisees, Sadducees. He saw a lot of religious, quote-unquote, leaders leading people astray. They were not helping the people with what they needed. So it wasn't that just that they were physically weary. They were spiritually weary. They were not being led as they should have been. And he was moved with compassion towards them. So how is he our shepherd? Well, he's very compassionate. He's a very compassionate shepherd. He cares about his sheep, his flock. John 10:11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And we're going to turn back to there in a little bit to do some comparison there. So as our shepherd, he is very selfless. He was willing and ultimately did lay down his life for us. That's how he's a shepherd to us. He's a selfless leader, an overseer, a protector of us. But that's how Jesus is our shepherd. Keep in mind, it's a relationship. And I know Joe's delivered sermons over the years. I looked at some of his to make sure mine was different. But he did a good job of understanding that and portraying and teaching that. There's a relationship. Every shepherd has a relationship with his sheep. Even if it's just a hireling who doesn't care too much. And Jesus talks about that in one passage. A shepherd looks after the sheep. There's that relationship there. We are part of that relationship. It's not just that Jesus does the work. He's a shepherd. I'll just come sit in this pew and be okay. What's our relationship to him? We understand how he's our shepherd. I just covered a few verses talking about that because I could do an entire week-long gospel meeting on just how he's our shepherd. It's probably been done a number of times. But I want to ask you now, focus on the other half of this relationship. How are we his sheep? And it's not degrading. The world will teach us and tell us that, and you've heard it, the negative connotation. Do you ever think you're told? I've been asked that. Do you ever think you're told, Mike? My friends, I wouldn't break the rules with him. He's a sheep. Wow, I've been called a sheep. It's a dumb animal who just walks around and eats grass. Well, they're not dumb. They don't just walk around. They do love grass. But the point is, there's more to them than just what we think. They provide wool. They provide milk. They provide meat. They do provide employment for shepherds. They're a source of economy. Or they're a part of a large economy. But there's a good relationship. It's not insulting to be a member of the sheep. And I've heard people say that. It's like, you know, you're calling me a sheep. What are you saying? I'm a social creature who loves peace. Okay? I've been called worse. We should be like that. We should strive to be sheep. And again, society, if saying it out loud, it sounds so insulting, but it's not. We are his sheep, and we should want to be that. I want to be subservient. I want to be subject to him. He is my master. He is my shepherd. It's something I do want to maintain without being arrogant or haughty, and I want to serve him. So let's take a look and see how we're a sheep. Ezekiel 34, the first 10 verses are focusing on how God is really upset, not with specifically prophets, but more so the kings and the rulers, how they have failed Israel. And the separation of Israel, Judah, back and forth with good rulers, bad rulers, in the time when there were good judges, bad judges. He tells them, the first 10 verses, the Lord lays into them, talking about bad shepherds and kings and rulers. Starting in verses 11 and going through 24, God states that he will seek out his sheep. And 25 through 31 goes into his covenant of peace. I actually want to read that. So if you would, turn with me, please, to Ezekiel 34. We're going to start with verse 21. Ezekiel 34, 21. We're going to go straight through 31. So 21 reads, the New King James Version reads as follows. "Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad, therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." Keep in mind, this was obviously a prophecy, a messianic prophecy, because David had been long since dead. So to say David, we understand through various writings, son of David, talking about Jesus to come, but Continuing, he reads, "And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." So the covenant he establishes here, I'm going to continue reading this, just a few more verses. It says, "I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods." So he's talking about sheep or people. The answer is yes. "I will make them in the places all around him, around my hill, a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in the season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruits, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them." He continues to read, "There shall no longer be prey for the nations, nor the beasts of the land devour them." Going to 29, "I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall be no longer consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore." That verse we're going to touch on later in Revelation. "Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God." So we are men, we are mankind. We are his beings, his created beings, meant to serve him, and we are his flock at the exact same time. So how are we his sheep? Well, within the kingdom, we are his subjects. Absolutely. Unequivocally and unquestionably, we are his subjects. How else are we his sheep? Well, let's take a look at John 10, if you would turn there with me. John 10, verses 1 through 11 and 16. "Reads, most assuredly I say to you, he who does..." And this is Jesus talking, because I should say in the verse 9, when he healed a blind man, of course he had some doubters, some questioners. The Pharisees were kind of calling him out or trying to call him out. So he's talking to people. This applies to all of us to understand and to know and to learn from. But when he's conversing here, he's really mostly conversing to the Pharisees, and he's addressing the overseers who should have been doing better. So he tries to say this and he confuses them because they fail to understand, because they fail to seek what he's trying to tell them. So reading, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me or came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." That's a comparison to what they had been doing at the time and failing. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Here we have a picture here of the actual sheepfold, where, and this was kind of common, whether it was built with stones or sticks or any other type of habitat, a place where the sheep could be kept, usually overnight. Something possibly tall enough so wolves would be hesitant to just jump over blindly. Had a door or a gate. Sometimes if it didn't have a gate, the shepherd would actually sit there to block, and you could even sleep there, and that was actually somewhat common. But that's what he's referring to, saying that those who come in through me, in and out, they shall be saved. These are good, as opposed to someone who tries to get to my sheep through another way, because wolves jump over that. Thieves, robbers, bad things, they don't go the right way. They try something different. So he's comparing to how they had, the leaders at the time had failed and not done what was right by taking care of the people. And that's why they were lost and astray, because they weren't really following them all that much. Spiritually speaking, there was nothing to follow. So Jesus is telling them, "I am the shepherd. They will know my voice and I will know them." He even gives the explanation there about calling them by name, having that relationship with the sheep, understanding them. Verse 16, jumping down to there, says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." That's pretty prophetic right there. In a time where in the immediate area, it was all of the Jewish people, he's letting it be known, my flock is not what you might think it is, at least anymore. It broadens out to the entire world, and we'll touch on this a little bit later as well. So the shepherd knows the sheep, and the sheep know his voice. If we're trying to seek God, if we're trying to seek to follow Christ, we need to find him in through his word. We need to know how to look, not just listen to somebody who talks about him. If you have your faith in Christ because of what Michael Finn is telling you, I can only let you down by through error or mistake, possibly you might find. Do not rest on what I'm saying because I'm saying it. You should know enough right now that either what I'm saying is true, or if you're not sure, take your Bible home tonight and study it. Or when you get a next chance to, and think about it, read it. If you have any questions, ask me. Enlighten me. I don't know. I still learn. I'm still learning. Just when I think I understand something, sometimes I'll talk to Joe or someone else, and even Dan Head, I'm like, oh, okay, my understanding just increased. So we need to follow God through his word. I'm presenting his word. I'm responsible for doing it accurately because he is the shepherd. So I have a great responsibility in delivering the truth to you, but study it. Don't take it just because Mike Finn sang it or any of us up here. You have a responsibility to follow him accurately. So he was addressing the Pharisees specifically, but the message does pertain to all of us. And keep in mind, the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep, and he absolutely did. How are we his sheep? Everything that we just talked about deserves loyalty. We are to be loyal to him, to recognize his voice, not to go after somebody else. How else are we as sheep? Well, Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, through that, we are dependent. I mean, we've all gone astray, we've all sinned, and he had to die for us. We depend on him for salvation, for mercy, for understanding. I want to turn to 1 Samuel 17:32 and 37, if you would. Starting with verse 32. Then David said to Saul, try to look at my notes here real quick. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. If you don't know the story by now, David, son of Jesse, was traveling around. He would do work for his father. He was a shepherd to his father's flock, but he also went back and forth delivering supplies or food sometimes to his brothers. And in this case, he was delivering, and he left, and he dropped off, but he heard about what was going on, the war between the Jews and the Philistines. The Hebrews and the Philistines. And he heard what was going on, and he was understandably upset. Now, the men of war were there, and if you look back before, it's prior chapter. But the men of war, they were all becoming disheartened, looking at the war of the Philistines, the mighty Philistines. And this is before the giant, the big man, Goliath from Gath, presented himself. And they were just seeing the size of them. They were becoming intimidated. Saul was a very tall, very strong, very courageous man. He became fearful. And David, this little boy, comes up and he doesn't like what he's hearing. He doesn't like what's going on because he knows faithful service to God. The armies, God's army, God's people. He understands life pretty simply, and sometimes a child's perception is pretty direct, pretty blunt, before they grow up and confuse themselves like we do as adults, and we start making excuses for ourselves. He sees it plainly as it is. So in 32, having been brought before Saul, he says, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Talking about himself. I'll go and fight with this Philistine. So keep in mind, 32, we see David's intent to fight, and that's admirable. A little boy wants to go fight a giant. Oh, that's sweet, isn't it? That's nice. That's cute, David. Go get him, buddy. That's the kind of dismissal we can have, understandably, honestly. In 33, Saul, a king anointed by God, he was, the king decides to tell this child, okay, here's reality. This is how this is going to work, because you're... So he's looking down on David and trying to really just set him straight. He says in verse 33, and Saul said to David, you were not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. So Saul gives him the common sense explanation of reality that David desperately needed in life. That is how this world would look at this here. Saul's trying to set him straight, trying to save a little boy from getting himself killed. This isn't direct, and this isn't from God. This is Saul's perspective. So how does David respond to that? Does he, oh yeah, I'll show you. No, there's something behind it, because David is a good person, a genuinely good person. He follows God. 34 says, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. So just to recap that, the next verse kind of sums it up. If you heard that straight, a child went out and he would fight a bear and killed it, fought a lion and killed it, taking my flock from my dad, my father's. Oh yeah? That's my flock. Now there are some comparisons here, but very seriously speaking, maturely speaking, Jesus is the same way. He's just as possessive and jealous over his flock. He stands between us and Satan. We can still wander off. We can be taken away if we allow ourselves to. But we are protected from ever being taken like this lamb here. That was physical. It happens. But he went after it and he protected it. So the next verse here, 36, he says, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Right there, we see where David's coming from. We see the point. He's serving God. Saying, "I've done this, I've done that." If we're looking with the wrong eyes, we can see that it's bragging, and he's not. He's saying, when this happened, because he's trying to explain himself to Saul. You don't think I can take this guy on? Well, when this bear came, I got the lamb back. When this lion came, I killed it. And he will be just like them. Why? And here we go. Because he has defied the armies of the living God. That is the shepherd and David speaking. The humble shepherd. I will take care of this flock. I'm the shepherd over this flock. I might be the smallest person here serving my Lord, but I will serve him. He understands his place and his purpose in life. So 34 through 36, David's experience was there. And he explained it, what he had before him. And in verse 37 is where we see David explaining his reality to Saul, the exact opposite of what Saul tried to do to him. David responds ultimately now with saying in verse 37, "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" He gives God all the credit for his success. He realized, I mean, I don't know, maybe David was a good fighter. I don't know. Maybe he could have killed a bear. Maybe we could kill a bear, possibly, with a club. I don't know. I don't want to know. But David did it, and he immediately gave God credit here when talking to Saul. "He delivered me from this. He delivered me from that. He will deliver me from this." And he knows it's a righteous fight. And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." I believe Saul was being sincere. I don't know if he was humbled or not. At this point, I can't read his heart or his mind. I can only know what he said. And he tries to clothe him with armor, which doesn't fit, but nonetheless, David went forward. But let's understand what happened here, what the real problem was. If a child through faith can defeat Goliath, why couldn't Saul have done that himself? The king could have gone forward and said, "Army, stay back. I'll take care of this one. And if need be, we will take care of the army." He could have sent his greatest warrior. He could have sent David's brother, one of his brothers. Any Israelite man, anyone following God could have gone if they had that faith. So we see here Saul strayed from his faith because of fear, whereas David's faith conquered all fear. So we're now pairing the devotion of service with faith to get it done. And I'm not trying to trivialize that by the phrase "get it done," but any obstacle we're facing, any trial we're going through, let your faith ride it out, the worst storm that comes possible, and you will be a good servant for your God, a good soldier of Christ, a good sheep in his flock, serving him. So how are we his sheep? Through faith and trust. It took a lot of trust. I don't think David was too worried about it, but we face things in life that we need to really question and say, "Oh, should I? I don't know about this. I'm kind of scared of this. Or I have this going on. I might die, or someone's hurting, or what can I do?" Trusting God through his word and approach whatever temptation it might be, whatever concern it might be. And if you need help from someone, ask. But how can we be good sheep to God, to our Lord? Faith and trust. How else are we like a sheep? Well, 1 Peter 2:25 says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." He is the overseer. We are to follow him. He will judge us whether or not we follow him. But if we do follow him and allow him to oversee us, we're subjecting ourselves to his law, to his authority, and we can find ourselves in his grace if we have repented of our sins, if we have changed our lives and follow him faithfully. And if we sin, repent and ask for forgiveness and get right back to following him. If we start wandering off like some little sheep, get back right back to the fold. Last part I want to reference here is Revelation chapter 7. So turn with me there. Verses 9 through 17. Because this is the question, as you see it up there, are we his sheep? Hopefully we're not just sitting here warming a pew, and I've said this before. Sitting in a pew doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. So, are we actually working for him, striving for him, serving him faithfully? Starting with verse 9 of Revelation. Understanding how we're his sheep. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where do they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat." Kind of like the verse we saw in the Old Testament. No longer hungering, no longer thirsting, being provided for. Revelation 7:17 finishes by saying, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." There will be, and there is right now, a great multitude of every nation. When looking back and understanding the difference here, or I should say what meaning here, those who survived persecution, affliction, tribulation, those who endured, we have blessed assurance, understanding that Jesus does provide and protect us. In the day of judgment, he will judge between sheep and sheep. Even those who have been saved are capable of falling away. So in the day of judgment, we need to remember, or right now we need to remember for the day of judgment, how to live our lives, how to remain his sheep, not to stray off, not to wander, but to serve him faithfully. So how do we do that? Well, Maury said there's no visitors here tonight, and I'm not sure if that's true, and I don't think I see any. So am I talking to all Christians, or those who know what it is to be a Christian, those who've been raised in the church or this congregation? If you haven't been baptized, if you have not been saved, you have the opportunity to do so. What does that mean? Well, to enter into his fold of safety, like a song we just sang, we need to submit ourselves to God. So the question is, first of all, how would a lost sheep ever be saved by a shepherd wandering, searching, calling for it? So if a sheep is in the lost wilderness, the noise they make, and it gets, that's a pretty little version, and my voice is pretty, trust me. If you ever heard a sheep or a lamb screaming for help, it's not that nice. You don't think of it that often. It's actually pretty brutal. But the shepherd would reply to it, look for it, and call out to the sheep. If you're a lost lamb and you hear your shepherd calling through his word, you're obviously listening. You're seeking him. But when you hear a calling saying, "Here I am, come here, little one," and you see the shepherd, a choice is made. Do I want to keep going off on my own, being filthy, dirty, and lost and starving and suffering and pray for wolves? Or do I want to go back to my shepherd? If you believe that and you understand that, you have to make that change and turn yourself right back around, turn your soul around, turn away from sin and repent of that. If you confess as a human being, because sheep cannot confess, but as a human being, if you confess Christ every day of your life with your actions, and when you have opportunity in front of and to lost souls, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God and he is real. If you want to talk about him, I'll talk about him with you. Yes, I believe in him, even to the point of my death. If someone threatened my life, it's easy for me standing right here to say that. But I know my God would judge me if I didn't. So no matter what the situation, we need to confess him. And if you have not been saved to be baptized into his grace, into the kingdom, that can be done. Or if you have and you've turned away and you've sinned of a public nature, you can come forward and let it be known so that you can be forgiven and supported. And you will receive that support, even if it's of a private nature. You need to ask for that privately. Whatever your need is along those lines spiritually, let it be known by coming forward all together. We stand and sing.